Chapter 1, verse, I've got to select close. So chapter 1, verse 13 reads, in the middle of the creatures, these creatures, living things, there was something, this is a quote, there is something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches moving to and fro among these mythical creatures. The fire was bright, and lightning issued from the fire. So I don't know how you get a better image of the mystery of transcendent God, because it's similar imagery, as you know, from the book of Exodus, which probably came after this, by the way, the writing of the book of Exodus. So Ezekiel may have had something to do with that. Quite possible. So this is the, you know, on Mount Sinai, the flashing of fire and all that. And so, and then when they talked about in the Deuteronomic school, when the prophet Elijah goes across the desert, you know, and goes to the mountain Horeb, it's called, to see God. There's the thunder and the lightning, and so they're all influencing. Whoever first thought up this imagery, Ezekiel, somebody else was sitting about there. He went home and he said, "I could use that when I write about God at Sinai." You know, so he, why wouldn't you do that? It's the imagery he's trying to capture. Chapter 128. Seated above the likeness of a throne, it's not a throne, it was like a throne, was something that seemed like a human form. This is God. My comment, it's typical of Near Eastern mythology to have a god coming in a storm cloud borne by terrifying supernatural beings. Plenty of it in the Iranian world, etc. So that's a common enough image, and that's his image. Chapter 2, verse 10. He said to me, Son of Man. Now, Son of Man comes in here all the time. It just means human being, really. Nothing particularly dramatic about it. All my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart. Hear with your ears. Then go to the exiles, to my people, and speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, whether they hear or refuse to hear. So he's got a job. He's had this mystical experience and he's been told to share it. Chapter 7, verse 27. The kings about the siege and the exile, which is, the king shall mourn and the prince shall be wrapped in despair and the hands of the people of the land shall tremble. According to their ways I will deal with them, according to their own judgments I will judge them, and they will know that I am Yahweh. Then there's a section from 8 to 12. It's a vision of God's judgment on Jerusalem now. He's talking about that. Now the God of the glory of the God of Israel has gone up from the cherub on which it rested. This is the vision he has of the temple in Jerusalem, which he knows and remembers because he was a priest there. So, but he can visualize what's happening there. The glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub. These are these creatures you see in the Iranian. You know, they've got wings like a eagle and body of a ox and the face of a human being, you know, all this kind of stuff all mixed in. Yahweh called to the man clothed in linen who had an inkhorn at his side, so he's a scribe, and said to him, go through the city, go through Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of those who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed to it, in it. What does the mark on the there remind you of? Look, Exodus, yeah. The angel who's going to slaughter everybody comes down and puts a mark on the doorposts, etc. So it's a similar idea. So they're marked especially to be protected, the good ones. Chapter 11, verse 16 to 20. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, Though I removed them far away among the nations, though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them in a little way in the countries where they've gone. So he remains the sanctuary. This, remember when I was a kid, I don't know, our home was consecrated to the Sacred Heart? Maybe, you know, that was what that was all about. And some cultures, it's quite beautiful, really. We didn't quite have it, but some cultures have a little altar, little in their house, in one part of the house. Lebanese do this a lot, I know. And you, Russians, good. They have a little altar there with icon and a Bible. I think it'd be good to have it in every home, really. A little place and a chair. So when you ever sat in that chair, it was only to pray. So everybody knew. So if Mum or Dad were sitting in that little chair in the corner of the lounge room or somewhere, in that little part, then they wouldn't disturb them. It's all good training. We didn't have quite that, but we had our rosary every night, and we had a picture of the Sacred Heart in the lounge room, and a picture of Mary and the Immaculate Heart of Mary in Mum and Dad's bedroom and in the dining room before you go into the hall. There was one of Jesus weeping over the city, and we had plenty of little images like that. So in other words, the home is a sanctuary. And it's dramatized as a sanctuary by the presence of these pictures that we need just to remind us. Well, kids need it, and so do adults. Well, here, say it again. I've been a sanctuary to them, says God, in a little way in the countries where they've gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord Yahweh, I will gather you from the peoples. This is not the end. I will gather you, and I'll assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I'll give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. Football on Sunday would have to be among those. So, you know, we'll do something and get the people something bit. I'll give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I'll remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and I'll give them a heart of flesh. Now, the trouble with a heart of flesh, as you all know, I remember praying for this once, and I live to regret it. A heart of stone is keeps you pretty safe. Like, you know, it's okay, you don't get too hurt. If you've got a heart of stone, things happen, oh yeah, and you can rationalise and organise it and give talks on it even. A heart of flesh, the problem with a heart of flesh is it's very vulnerable, so you can get hurt and you worry and we all know the difference. Well, God will give us a heart of flesh, so it's going to be vulnerable like Jesus was. He's going to weep over the city. He's not going to say, oh, it's a problem. Okay. So that they may follow my statutes and give them my ordinances and obey them, listen to them and do them. Then they'll be my people and I'll be their God. Chapter 12 to 14 is a critique of prophecy. So we saw a lot of this so far in Jeremiah. We see a lot here too. In other words, it's discernment is the problem. You've got it. I've got it. Who do you discern? Who are the prophets? Who are speaking from their prayer and who are simply just going in another direction? What do we do about all this stuff? So we need each other. And he's going to be critical of prophecy. I'll read it to you. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. The word of Yahweh came to me, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, alas for the senseless prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among the ruins. What an image. See, Jerusalem's destroyed, and these are the jackals among all the ruins. You've not gone into the... This is powerful stuff. You've not gone into the breaches. You haven't repaired a wall for the house of Israel so that it may stand in battle on the day of Yahweh. They've sat back and barked. They have envisaged falsehood and lying divination, and they say, says Yahweh, when Yahweh hasn't sent them. And yet they wait for the fulfillment of their word. I don't know how I'm saying all this because I'm guilty of it all, but anyhow, it's not about me. I'll get it out there. Have you not seen a false vision or utter a lying divination when you've said, says Yahweh, even though I didn't speak? Now, we could all be guilty of that. This is the second commandment in the Decalogue that, I don't know how many of you go to confession these days too often, and you shouldn't have to go too often anyhow. But if you do go, and it's a good thing to do, it's a good sacrament, I don't know how many of you or me have ever said they broke the second commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, you mightn't have to do it too often, but a priest doing it all the time if he's not careful. Because you're not, unless you're saying, look, I'm just giving it my best shot, like, it's me. But if you add to that from the pulpit, this is God speaking, you got it? If it's not, you've used the name of the Lord of God in vain. You've got God in, and if parents do it in God's name rather than their own name, they're doing it too. We're calling God in on our side without listening. Sometimes you do need to do that, but only when you've listened and speak from that. So there's a lot of examination of conscience we're all got to go through on this, and it's a constant prayer that we don't. So chapter 13 again, verse 10. They've misled my people. They say peace when there's no peace. And when the people build a wall, these prophets smear whitewash on it. Say to those who smear whitewash on it that the wall will fall. This is prior to the actual destruction, this is said, but there will be a deluge of rain, hailstones will fall, a stormy wind will break it. When the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where's the whitewash that you smeared on it? It's quite comic. He's a smart fellow with language, this bloke. Okay. Chapter 15 to 24, which is the last section of this first part, is divine punishment for Judah's infidelity. I won't do it all, of course. I'll just select a number of pages from it. Chapter 16, the end. Yes, thus says the Lord Yahweh, I will deal with you as you have done. You who have despised the oath, breaking the covenant. Yet I'll remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. I will establish you with an everlasting covenant. We need to hear those words of reassurance. I will establish my covenant with you. You shall know that I am Yahweh, in order that you may remember and be confounded and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I forgive you all that you've done, says the Lord Yahweh. Chapter 18, 20 and the following. The person, this was a new idea. You don't see this before Ezekiel. Because in a way, the emergence of the person, I know you know this as well as I do, but that's a pretty slow thing. We're very conscious of individuals and person mattering. And all that. But some cultures still are very communal. One does it, they all do it. Like we're all in this together for good or ill. Even now, that's some cultures are much more like that than ours. And that's got advantages and disadvantages. But their culture was very, I don't know, they even thought of themselves as a person. You know, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the God will punish for what I do. He'll punish my children and my children's children to the third generation. So, okay, the king did something wrong, so the whole country suffers. Now, that doesn't fit with our idea of justice. It doesn't fit with Ezekiel either. He's questioning that. This is one of the things that's coming out of the exile. I'll read you his own words. The person who sins shall die, yes, meaning out of contact with God. A child shall not suffer for the iniquity of a parent. Now, you've got plenty in the Bible that say they will. See, so you've got, the Bible is full of different struggling to get to know God and the truth, and you've got a lot of opinions in there. So you've got to know that, otherwise you or I, anybody, can just quote the Bible to prove their point. And five verses later, you could give some other point which would prove something different. No, we've got to get into the whole lot of it, which I guess we're trying to do. So a child shall not suffer for the iniquity of a parent, nor a parent suffer for the iniquity of a child. the righteousness of the righteous shall be his own, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be his own. We take that for granted. It's a new thought in the 6th century exile period. And there's more to it in that in Ezekiel if you want to read it. Chapter 18. Cast away from you all your transgressions and all that you've committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord. Turn round, repent and live. As a pleading odour, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you've been scattered. I'll manifest my holiness among you in the sight of the nations. My holiness, my transcendent power. And you will know that I'm Yahweh when I bring you out into the land of Israel, the country that I swore to give to your ancestors. There you will remember your ways and all the deeds by which you've polluted yourselves, and you'll loathe yourself for all the evils that you've committed. And you'll know that I am Yahweh when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, says the Lord Yahweh. Chapter 22, verse 24. Its princes within it are like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They've devoured human lives. They've taken treasure and precious things, and they've made many widows within it. Violence of war. Its priests have done violence to my teaching. They've profaned my holy things. They've made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they've disregarded my Sabbaths so that I'm profaned among them. Its officials within are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And here again, its prophets have smeared whitewash on their behalf, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord Yahweh, when Yahweh hasn't spoken. The people of the land, this is the Am Haaretz, they're probably the big landowners, have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They've oppressed the poor and the needy and have extorted from the alien without redress. And I sought for anyone among them who would repair the wall and stand in the breach before me on behalf of the land so that I would not destroy it, but I didn't find anyone. Therefore, I've poured out my indignation upon them and I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I've turned their conduct upon their heads, says the Lord Yahweh. Well, that completes what I wanted to offer you of the chapters 1 to 24. And now, last page before the break. From chapter 25 to 32, there's a big section, like you've seen already in Jeremiah, oracles against the nations. Did he write them? Did other people write them later? You've got the same problem here. The problem gets less and less as history comes into their world, but I'll just read what I have here and then take a break. Chapter 24, with the beginning of the second siege, will lead to the destruction of Jerusalem, marks a turning point in the content of Ezekiel's oracles. The fall of the city is announced in chapter 33. The threats that have filled chapters 1 to 24 have been proved right. After chapter 33, the oracles speak of a restoration of the nation and a new beginning. Chapters 25 to 32 fill in the gap between the beginning of the siege and the completion. So the history is the siege begins in 24, it's completed in 33. So to fill in the time on the stage, well, we have all this roaring stuff against this one and that one and that one and that one that fills in the gap. Those responsible for the scroll place here a series of oracles in which Ezekiel speaks of the punishment which Yahweh will inflict on the surrounding nations. because Yahweh's fair, he's not just picking on them. To this point, there's been no let-up of the threat of more punishment and the need for a radical change in Judah's relationship with Yahweh. However, Yahweh could hardly be presented as just if Judah was the only nation that he chose to punish. While the siege is going on in the background, and you can hear the tanks and the anti-aircraft stuff blasting away, our gaze is deflected to contemplate God's judgment on the nations that are rejoicing in Judah's humiliation. Well, they're going to cop it as well.